there. So 11th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews starts out, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And, of course, this passage is referencing Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that 12th verse where he says, "But this man," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And that's what my thought is this morning, "but this man." But this man, Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is, if you kind of look at it from beginning to end, it's really, it was written primarily to Jewish Christians. Scholars debate who wrote it. We don't know for sure. I'm of the opinion it was the Apostle Paul, but it doesn't really matter who wrote it. It was someone that was a Christian, and it was also well-versed in the Hebrew religion. It was able to write to Jews based upon their religion. And what the whole theme of the book is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all the things that the Jewish religion and the Hebrews were holding up that they didn't want to let go of. He was trying to show that Jesus is better. And Brother Mike, I think Sister Bice is out there. And so that's the theme of the whole book. And that's what I want to look at today. I want us to see Jesus as we go through this. There's a scripture over in John, the Gospel of John, where I believe it. Yeah, well, let's just read it. It says over in John in the 20th or in the 12th chapter of John, it said, "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip the apostle, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring of him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." And so that's what my hope here is this morning as we go through some of these things that the Lord has laid upon our heart, that we would see Jesus this morning. So I want to talk about some things that Jesus is better than. I want to talk about "but this man." But let's look at some things that were important to the Jews that the writer is going to talk about, and some things that are important to us because these things that happened in the Old Testament that were so important in the Jewish religion, they illustrate things for us. They all illustrate Jesus, and I hope we'll be able to see that this morning. So the first one is I want to talk about Abraham this morning. Now, Abraham was the father. He was the father of the Jewish religion. He was the father of the Jews. He was the father of Israel. And you all remember that we're not going to go through all of Abraham's story. But Abraham was chosen by God in time. Abraham was just a man like any others. And you can read how that, the things that happened after Adam and before the flood, and then you remember there was Noah and his sons and the flood, and then Noah and his sons along with their wives, they repopulated the earth. And it wasn't very long, just maybe about 270 years if I did my math correctly, before Abraham was born. And by that time, many had already turned back to idolatry and turned away from God just in that short amount of time since the end of the flood and Abraham's life. But God looked down and he chose Abraham in time to be special and to end up being the father of the Jewish religion. But this man, but Jesus, and we're going to jump back and forth here because I want us to see how Jesus, how all these points are illustrated in the Old Testament for us, Jesus. So Abraham was chosen in time by God, But Jesus was chosen by God in eternity. And we read about that in Revelation in the 13th chapter in the 8th verses. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was chosen. Abraham was chosen in time, but Jesus was chosen before time began from the foundation of the world. When Abraham was chosen, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which was where he was from. It's where his father was from. And so he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, the land of his father, and it was an idolatrous nation. So where Abraham grew up, the land of his father, was idolatry, a land of idolatry. That's what the scripture tells us. And his father worshipped idols, and we might presume that Abraham had worshipped idols at some point in his life, but God called him to come out of Ur, the land of his fathers. But Jesus, he was called out of the land of his father as well. But it was not a land of idolatry. It was heaven itself. Jesus was called out of heaven. It was perfect. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, but Jesus was called out of heaven. Before he came and was manifest on this earth as God's only begotten Son, he was with the Father in glory from the foundation of the world. But he was called out of that place. And just as Abraham was called to leave, nobody wants to leave the land of their fathers, the land of their nativity. Many maybe that are around here have been born and raised in this area. We know that we have a special affinity for the land of our fathers and the land where we grew up. And so did Abraham. But he was called out and he had to leave. Imagine the affinity that Jesus had for the presence of the Father. The desire he had to stay in heaven. But he was called out of there. He was called out of heaven by God. Abraham had faith in a promise. God promised Abraham. He said, Abraham, get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and you go to a land that I'm going to show you and I will make of thee a great nation. And we remember that it was many years later and Abraham had now gone into old age and his wife was past childbearing age and they still didn't have an heir. And God made the promise again. He said, Abraham came to him, I believe in the 15th chapter of Genesis. He said, Lord, I followed you, but I don't have any heir. Just this Eleazar, who was a servant raised in my house. And God said, Abraham, Eleazar is not going to be your servant. You're going to have a son. And from your own loins, I'm going to raise up descendants unto you. And they're going to be as vast as the sand of the sea, he said. And it says that Abraham believed that promise, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed in the promise, and the fulfillment of that promise was the birth of Isaac. Now, Abraham and Sarah, you remember Abraham, that was not Abraham's first son, but Ishmael, the one born to Hagar, the bondwoman, was not to be the heir. And God said, no, it's not going to be this son that you had with the bondwoman, because it's going to be the son that is born of your wife, Sarah. But see, Sarah was past childbearing age. Her womb was dead. Her womb was dead. The promise was that Isaac would come forth from a dead womb. And Abraham believed that promise. But this man, Jesus, he had faith in power. His own power, God's power. He didn't just have faith in a promise, he had faith in his power. And Jesus, the promise was fulfilled not when a baby came forth from a dead womb, but when Jesus himself, after being crucified and laid in the ground for 3 days, he came out of an empty tomb. That's how the promise was fulfilled. Abraham believed in a promise, but Jesus believed in his power, and he came forth out of a tomb. But this man, Jesus, greater than Abraham. Abraham's faith was rewarded. Abraham's faith was rewarded. God told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he was. God told him that kings would come from his loins, and they did. Not only the kings in Israel and Judah, but the kings of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Ishmaelites. There was lots that came, the Edomites by way of Esau, and so there were many kings that came from the loins of Abraham, just as God has promised him that he would be the father of many nations, and that kings would come from him. But this man, Jesus, he wasn't just the father of many nations, he was the father of all nations. Over in Psalms 2 and 8, a promise was made. This is a messianic psalm that David wrote. Psalm 2 and 8 says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That is a psalm about the Messiah and what God was going to say to the Messiah after he had done the work that he came to do. He said, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Folks, you and I, we're Gentiles by birth. None of us were born Jews, but we are those of us that are saved, have been given to Jesus Christ as an inheritance. All the Gentiles that have been saved are a fulfillment of that promise that Jesus is the Father of all nations. In Revelation it says that there are that God has a people unto Him of every kindred and tongue and land and nation. God has saved people. God has saved people of every nation. And Jesus is the father of all that through what he did on the cross. Abraham was the father of many nations, but this man, Jesus, has been the father of every nation. Kings came from Abraham's loins, but this man, Jesus, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the supreme king. He's the king over all kings. That's what it says over there in Scripture. 1 Timothy 6 and 15, it says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Yes, Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham in every way. Abraham was a great father unto the Jewish people, but this man Jesus better in every way. Moses was the deliverer of the Israelites. He was very important to the Hebrews, very important in their history, because he's the one that delivered them up out of Egypt. He's the one that God used to form them from just a bunch of slaves into a nation there in the wilderness. Moses was the deliverer. Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. You remember how that he was, his mother, you know, fashioned an ark of bulrushes and sent him down the river because Pharaoh had said, told the midwives to kill all the firstborn males because the Hebrews were getting too numerous. And Moses' mother, having faith, when he was born, took him and put him in a little basket and sent him down the river. And wouldn't you know who fished him out of that river? It was the daughter of Pharaoh. You think God's hand wasn't in that? Sure it was. And she took this little baby. She knew it. This must be one of the babies of the Hebrews. But she wanted that baby. She had mercy upon that baby. She took him and raised him in the house of Pharaoh. Now, as it happened, you know who was right down there by the river when all that happened? Moses' older sister Miriam. You know what Miriam said? She said, I can probably find a Hebrew woman to be a wet nurse to him. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, you do that. Well, who did she go find to be a wet nurse? Moses' own mother. And so Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson, and was nursed by his own mother. But he was, what I want you to see, that he was raised in glory, in excellence, in wealth, in power. He was raised to be the king. But Moses left all that. He left all that behind to deliver his people, didn't he? Now there's a whole story behind, you know, he went out there and he killed that Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew and hit him in the sand, and that didn't work, and he ended up fleeing for his life and spending 40 years out in the wilderness before God raised him up to do the job that he was to do, which was to deliver the people. But what I want you to see, the Scripture tells us in the New Testament that he left the household of Pharaoh. He had a place in the king's palace. He was destined perhaps to be king himself, but he left all that to save his people. But now this man Jesus, he was raised not in the house of Pharaoh, but he come from the house of God himself. And he wasn't raised. He was with God from the very beginning. But you understand my point. He was there in the house of God, destined already to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you think that Moses had a grand and glorious and privileged home that he lived in, I want you to think about Jesus Christ. There in heaven with the Father and a host of angels around worshiping him. And there was just all the glory of heaven. Jesus had it. But he left it, didn't he? He left it. He voluntarily left it to save his people. Oh, he's greater than Moses was great. But this man, Jesus, much greater. What he had and what he left, Moses can't even be compared to that. But Jesus left to save his people. Moses delivered from the bondage in Egypt. That's what God used him for. Those Egyptians, or those Israelites, were in bondage, slaves in Egypt, and God used Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, to deliver the people out of bondage. And you can read all about that back in Exodus. And it was a glorious thing that Moses did by the power of God. It wasn't Moses, it was the power of God working through Moses. God brought the plagues and all those things. And God divided the Red Sea so that they could go over and escape the Egyptians as they were hot on their heels. And he brought the Red Sea crashing down and destroyed Pharaoh and all of his armies. God was behind it, but Moses was the figurehead. Moses delivered his people from bondage to Pharaoh. Physical bondage, fleshly bondage. But this man, Jesus, he delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Listen, if it was a horrible thing to be a slave to Pharaoh and live your whole life of making bricks and building things for Pharaoh and be at his whim, oh, how much more terrible it is to be a slave to sin. To be chained to your own black heart and dark desires. That's what sin is. Listen, none of us is capable of not sinning. That's what the bondage to sin is, that we wake up in the morning and we do things that we don't want to do. We do things that we know we shouldn't do. We offend God. We offend our parents. We offend our friends. We sin and we sin and we sin even when we don't want to. Why? Because we're in bondage to sin. We're slaves to it. But listen, just like Moses came and by the power of God, Moses freed them from the bondage of Pharaoh, Jesus has come, and by the power of his own blood, he's made a way to break us free from the bondage of sin. That's what happened to me when I was 11 years old. Now, I still sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. And nobody is. And John said in the Bible, if a man says that he sinneth not, he's a liar. But listen, I'm not in bondage to sin. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you're lost, You can try all you want, and you won't be able to put off sin. You won't be able to stop doing that thing. And if you can stop doing that thing, you'll just do some other thing. But I'm telling you, when you're saved, if you get down on your knees and you call out to God, He'll deliver you from temptation. He'll deliver you from sin. And as long as you're calling out to Him, as long as you keep your eyes fixed on Him, He'll deliver you from it because you're no longer in bondage to it. Now, we'll turn around and chain ourselves back to sin sometimes, and I've been guilty of that. Lord help. But He broke the chains that bound me to sin when I was 11 years old. That's what Jesus did. Oh, Moses was great. He led those people up out of bondage. But Jesus has led millions and billions out of bondage to sin through His blood. This man, Jesus, He's better. He's better. Moses gave the law. Moses gave the law, and it was a good law. It was a good law. It represented the righteousness of God there on Mount Sinai. He gave the law, and it said, do and live. Do and live. And again, it was a good law. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. The law was righteousness. The law was true. The problem is, nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep the law because of this sin problem. But Moses gave the law. But this man, Jesus, He gave the law of liberty. The law of liberty doesn't say do and live. The law of liberty says live and do. Live and do. See, Jesus' salvation, he offers when he breaks those bonds of sin I was talking about, when he reaches down and saves by the application of his blood, what he does is change a person from the inside. He changes your want-tos. And he says, live. Live not by your own good deeds, not by your own adherence to the law. Live by my righteousness. And then once he's made you alive, then you can begin to do the things that the law requires. Not perfectly, because we still got this flesh, but you can. That's what I mean by live and do. If we've got to keep the law of Moses, which is do and live, the opposite of that is don't do and die. And that's what the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus, so Moses brought the law as good as it was. But this man, Jesus, he brought the law of liberty that says live and then do. When I was 11 years old, he didn't tell me then I had to be perfect because I couldn't be. But what he did when I repented and I cried out to him, what he did was he said live. He said, you live, and now you can begin to do. Now you can begin to do, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to do the best you can by his power. Jesus brought the law of liberty better than what Moses brought. Moses gave them sacrifices to cover. The problem is, and they knew they were going to sin. God knew they were going to sin. And so right when he gave them the law, he also gave them the law of sacrifice or the law of approach. Said, okay, well, when you do sin, when you do break the law, this is how you can cover it up. You offer this sacrifice. And there was different sacrifices for different sins. You do that, and it would cover that sin. The problem is, you sin again, you have to bring another sacrifice, cover that next sin. And then sin again, so you're constantly sacrificing. There was always a sacrifice to give because you were always sinning. But that was still good. It was a way to get to God. It was a way to get to God, but the sacrifices that he gave to cover sin. But they had to keep doing them over and over and over again, day in and day out, year in and year out. But now this man Jesus, he gave himself as a sacrifice to remove sin. See, what the sacrifices that Moses gave, they just covered it. But Jesus' sacrifice removed it. It's a big difference between just being covered and being removed. You ever, none of you have ever done this, I'm sure, sweeping up the dirt and, you know, just instead of getting all of it, you just kick it under the rug and put it under there. See, that's covering it, but it's still there, isn't it? And it'll come back around. And if you do that long enough, then it starts to stink if you don't get rid of it. So you can only cover it so much. What Jesus does is he comes in and gives a deep cleansing of the heart. He removes it completely. Yeah, Moses gave the sacrifices, and it was great. The Hebrews loved it, and their sacrificial system was wonderful because it was instituted by God, but it only covered sin. But this man, Jesus, he came. He didn't sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs and all these other stuff. He sacrificed himself. See, the problem was, and it says this in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See, it just covered it. But Jesus, his took away sins. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able. No, that's not the one I want. I read it right there in our scripture reading in 10 and 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He took away sin completely. By his sacrifice. Yeah, his was better. His was better than Moses. Aaron was an important person. He was Moses' brother. And he was the high priest. He was the high priest. You got to have a high priest. He mediated. His job was to mediate between men and God. He was the go-between. And he was important. And there was a whole lot of things that went into his job we don't have time to talk about. But he was consecrated. The high priest, Aaron, was consecrated to his office by anointing of oil. And you can go back into Exodus and read that, how that God, you know, set up this ceremony. And they brought Aaron out in front of all of the congregation. And it says that Moses took this holy anointing oil, and from all in front of all the congregation, he anointed, he poured that oil on Aaron's head, and it says that it ran down his head and down his beard and all the way to the skirts of the garment. He was completely covered with this oil of anointing, publicly in front of everyone. And that oil represented the Spirit of God upon him, covering him. That was how he was publicly anointed to his office as high priest. That's a pretty awesome ceremony, I can only imagine. But now this man, Jesus, he was publicly anointed to his office as well. You remember when he went to be baptized of John? John saw him coming. John knew. He knew. He didn't know before, but God revealed it to him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." See, John understood that the Messiah was going to have to sacrifice like a lamb to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus come down to be baptized. And John said, "You come to me? I have need to be baptized of thee." And Jesus said, "Suffer it for all righteousness' sake." And he went down into the water. John baptized him, and it says when he come up out of the water, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended on him as a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, Jesus was anointed unto his office publicly, and not just with oil that represented the Holy Spirit. The actual Holy Spirit of God broke through out of heaven and descended upon him in a visual way. People could see. They heard the voice. Oh, if the anointing of Aaron was a great ceremony, I can only imagine what it was like to be there on the banks of the Jordan River when Jesus himself came up out of that water and heaven broke loose and the dove descended and the Holy Spirit poured down upon Jesus Christ, and God himself said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yes, he was anointed to his public office. There were restrictions to the high priest's office. If you go back again into Leviticus, where it lays out all those things, the high priest, now, he had to be born of the house of Aaron. Now, Aaron had, like three or four sons, but obviously down the line there was going to be sons and sons. So there was some restrictions having to do with physical blemishes. A person with a physical blemish could not act as a high priest. If they had a club foot or a missing eye or a missing finger or their hand was shriveled or just any kind of physical deformity would disqualify them from the office of high priest. They could not have a physical blemish. Now, in our day and age, we say, well, that's not fair. That's not ADA compliant. But God was trying to prove a point. He was trying to show a point that all of those visual deformities, what they represent was a deformity on the inside. They had to be, anyone that had any physical deformities, physical blemishes, could not be the high priest. So there were restrictions. There was restrictions to be the office that Jesus had to take as well. And it wasn't about physical blemishes. It was about spiritual blemishes. He had to be without spiritual blemish. See, none of us would measure up to that. None of us are qualified. None of us are spiritually clean. None of us are without sin. Nobody before Jesus and nobody after Jesus has ever met that rigorous restriction of pure on the inside. Not just physical deformities, but spiritual deformities. The Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He was sinless. That's what qualified him for the office. He met those rigorous restrictions for the office. Aaron was made high priest by a commandment. There was no virtue in Aaron. He was just a man, like any man. But God said, "Aaron, you're going to be the high priest." And there was, matter of fact, there was some that took exception to that. There was a man named Korah who was a Levite as well. He was of the tribe of Levi, just like Moses and just like Aaron. And he said, "Moses, you're taking too much. You're the leader out here, and you got your sister. She's pretty high up in things. And now your brother, he's going to be the high priest. I think you're taking too much on yourself." Now, you know, Moses took it to God, and God settled the matter in a very public way. And then God opened up the earth and destroyed Korah, and all those that were with him had raised up an objection to God, really, because it was God that appointed Aaron. But what I want you to understand, he was appointed by a commandment, even though he had no greater virtue than any other person. Just God chose him, just like he chose Abraham. He chose Aaron by commandment. But Jesus Christ, he was priest not by commandment, but by right. He was became the high priest because he had the right to be the high priest. And Hebrews 7 and 16. Let me read that scripture. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And his endless life is what qualified him to be priest. Aaron was appointed, but then Aaron was going to die. And then he'd have to have a son, and that son would be a high priest, and he would die. And then another one, and he would die, and he would die, and he would die. There would have to be continually being a new appointment, and a death, and a new appointment. But Jesus Christ was qualified to be the high priest by the power of an endless life. There needs to be no other. And he proved that with his resurrection. And so, yes, this man Jesus, he's better. He's better than Aaron. Finally, the function. The function. What was Aaron supposed to do? What was his function as the high priest? Well, he had two things. Two things that the high priest does. Number one is atonement. Him that would atone for the sins of the people. Particularly on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, when the sins of all Israel were atoned for, and it was a special ceremony, and that's when the high priest and the high priest alone would go into the holiest of holies in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and he was only allowed in there once a year to offer for the sins of the people. But again, he had to do it year after year after year. But atonement, his job was to atone for the sins of the people. But again, as I said, it's not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats could take away sin, so he had to do it over and over and over again. But now Jesus, his function was atonement, but he did it once by his own blood. Once by his own blood. Hebrews 10 and 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Oh, he was better than Aaron. Aaron had to do it over and over again every year. And then his sons every year. And then his sons every year. But Jesus, he atoned once. One atonement. That's all there was that's been sufficient. Jesus atoned once with his own blood, and he sat down. See, there was no seat inside the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. There was no chair in there. When Aaron went in there one time a year and one time only, he was constantly moving around, doing what he was doing. Matter of fact, he had bells. He had bells on the bottom of his a part of his garment that he wore bells on, and they would tie a rope to his feet, because if he did something wrong and God was not pleased with the sacrifice, God would strike him dead. Well, nobody else was allowed to go in there. That rope was to pull him out if he died. And they listened for those bells, because there was no rest. There was no rest for the high priest. He went in and he was putting blood here, and he was putting smoke here, and he was putting blood here, and doing these things and moving around. And then when he was done, he would leave out. If those bells ever stopped tinkling, something was wrong. There was no rest for the high priest. But Jesus, he offered once, and then he sat down, resting. No more work to be done. No more work of atonement to be done since what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, Aaron was there to atone, but this man Jesus, his atonement that he offers, so much better. So much better. The second job that the high priest has is intercession by his office. The high priest is there to intercede for the people. That's why we don't have priests, right? A priest, by definition, part of a priestly office is to intercede. The priest stands between the people and God. He's an intermediary. He offers intercession. And you can see examples in the Old Testament of Aaron interceding for the people. There was a time that God got mad at him because the people raised up and they murmured against God. I forget what the particular circumstances was, but God was mad at him because they were always complaining, and he sent the death angel. And the death angel began at the out end of the camp, and there was a plague, and people were dying. They were dying. And you know what Aaron did? He took a brazier full of incense, and he ran. He ran, and he stepped between the living and the dead, and he physically made intercession for the people with God, and God stayed his hand and stopped and took mercy on the people because Aaron fulfilled his job of interceding for the people. That's one of the jobs the high priest had. But now this man Jesus, his intercession, oh, it's so much better. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." He is there now at the right hand of God, making intercession for lost people. When I was 11 years old, I was down on my knees crying out to God. It was Jesus making intercession for me. It was Jesus pleading his blood to God. When I came before God and I said, "God, I'm a sinner. I've offended you and I deserve an eternity in hell. But Lord, please save me." It was Jesus that said, "Father, my blood is sufficient." He pled intercession for me. He placed himself between me and the death angel. And he does that for everyone. And he still does that. As a saved person, when I pray to God, when I go into my prayer closet and I lift up prayers unto God, it's Jesus that intercedes for me. It's Jesus that again goes before the Father and says, "God, don't see him. Don't see that sin that's on him. But my righteousness. Remember when I covered him with my blood? I also put my robe of righteousness on him." See him not as a sinner, but see him as a saint wearing those robes of white that I gave to him. And if you're saved, he does the same thing for you today. Yeah, he ever liveth to make intercession. Oh, so much better than the intercession that Aaron was able to give. Jesus Christ, better high priest. Finally, we'll start winding this down. David. David was the first, he wasn't the first king. Saul was the first king, but we don't count Saul because Saul didn't do things right. David is the king that God set up. David is the king that they look back to as being the high point of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. David was the king. But some things about David. First of all, he didn't look like a king on the outside, did he? Remember Saul, they chose Saul because Saul, it says he stood head and shoulders above all men. He looked like a king. But then, that's the one they chose. And God said, "All right, you can have Saul." And Saul proved to not be worthy, to not be a worthy king. And when it was time, God told Samuel, he said, "I want you to go to the household of Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons to be king." And Samuel went, and Jesse had, I believe, 8 sons. And he, starting with the oldest, he brought the oldest out before Samuel. And Samuel thought, he'd come out, he was a big strapping lad, he looked like a king. And Samuel thought, "Oh, this is the one." Samuel came out, God said, "No, not him." Samuel, "Bring the second one out." Say, "Oh, he looks the part. He looks like a king." God said, "No." Finally, all 7 of them are gone. They're there. And Samuel says to Jesse, "Well, do you have any more sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, I mean, just David, but he's the youngest, and he's just a lad. He's out with the sheep. He didn't even merit being here with the other ones. He's so young, and, you know, he's just out with the sheep. Bring him in. Bring him in." So David didn't look the part. But the scripture says that God told Samuel that "I don't look the way that men look. I look upon the heart." And here comes David. He didn't look the part. He had no outward appearance of being a king. Nobody would have mistook him for a king. But God said he's the one. And Samuel anointed him to be king, even though he did not look like the king on the outside. But he was a son of Judah, and that was important. Over in Genesis, Genesis 49 and 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That was a prophecy that Jacob made as he was dying, and each one of his 12 sons came before him, and he laid hands and he blessed them and made a prophecy about their life and their tribe, essentially. And that's what he said about Judah. Now, Judah was not the eldest, but basically he said, Judah is where the lawgiver is going to come from. The scepter, the ruling scepter shall come from Judah. And so David was of the tribe of Judah. He was the tribe of Judah, and that was important. But he didn't have any outward appearance. Jesus, this man Jesus, he didn't have the outward appearance of a king either. They were looking for a Messiah. I don't know what they were looking for, but they weren't looking for the son of a carpenter that was raised in poverty in Galilee. Over in Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in the second verse, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, I've heard commentators say that Jesus was ugly. I don't think that's what that means. What it means is he was just plain looking. He was just average. He just looked like me or you. You wouldn't mistake me for some Hollywood star, right? I just don't look the part. You wouldn't mistake me for a king or a president. I don't look the part. Just average. That's what Jesus was. He was just average. There was nothing about his physical form that you would say, oh, he's the Messiah. He's going to be a king. He's going to be somebody important. He just looked like a regular guy. Had no form or comeliness. He didn't look the part. But he had the most important qualification, just like David was a son of Judah. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That was an important qualification. That was the qualification. He's the only one that met that qualification. And he said that of him of himself. He said that he was one with the Father. He was the Son of God. And we have the Gospels record his birth to show us that he was the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus, greater than David. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That's God says that of David in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament over in Acts in the 13th chapter, 22nd verse. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David." He's talking about Saul when Saul was removed. "He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Not many people has it been said that they were a man after God's own heart. I wish that could be the epitaph on my tombstone, but I fear it will not be, because I don't measure up to that qualification of being a man after God's own heart. But David was. He was a man after God's own heart. And that's a great testimony. But this man, Jesus, now he was a man with God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart, but Jesus was a man with God's own heart. John 10 and 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He wasn't just similar to God. He was God. He didn't have a heart that desired after God, was compatible with God like David's, but he had a heart that was God's heart. Yeah, David was good, but Jesus was much better. Finally, David established Jerusalem. You know that the city of Jerusalem had not yet come under the control of the Israelites when David became king. Because of the way that it sat, its elevation, and it was kind of a natural fortress, the Jebusites, which were one of the tribes, they still had a stronghold there. The city of Jerusalem had not been conquered by the Hebrews. They had been in the promised land for, 400 and some years probably by that point, but had not been conquered because it was a natural fortification. And so it was David that conquered the city of Jerusalem and drove out the Jebusites. And he united all the tribes of Israel. All the tribes of Israel he united together in one kingdom. Oh, that made him a great man. He established Jerusalem, God's holy city, Jerusalem. David established it, and he united all of the tribes of Israel. But now this man, Jesus, he established New Jerusalem, the church right here. This church, others like it. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people in it. The New Jerusalem is the church that Jesus Christ established, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Because Paul said what? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly. He is not a Jew who is one circumcised of the flesh, but one who is circumcised of the heart. And so Jesus didn't establish a city over in some little corner of the world. He established the church and churches all over that have gone and filled up this whole world. That's the New Jerusalem that Jesus established. And he didn't unite the tribes of Israel. He united all true Israel. All true Israel. What do I mean by all true Israel? Listen, Israel has always and ever been, even in Old Testament times, Israel were those people that were saved. Not all Jews were saved. They got saved just like you and me, by faith in God. They didn't get saved by being circumcised. They didn't get saved by offering sacrifices. They didn't get saved by any other way. They got saved by believing God. And all the ones that truly got saved, all the ones that truly believed God, they were Israel. And the rest were not. They might have wore the name, they might have come under the flag of Israel, so to speak, and been part of the nation outwardly, but they were never God's true Israel. Now the church is God's true Israel. All those that are saved, all those that have been circumcised by heart, have been united by Jesus Christ. David established an earthly city and united earthly, fleshly Israel. But Jesus Christ has established spiritual Israel, the New Jerusalem, and united all of the true Israelites together in His name. Yeah, He's greater. He's greater than David. And so, we've kind of gone through these four figures that represent the Father, the Deliverer, the High Priest, and the King that were so important to Israel. But I hope that we've seen this man. But this man, Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled and continues to fulfill all of those roles as the Father, as the Deliverer, as the High Priest, and as the King. And he's so much better. And so much more qualified, and so much more finished than any of the rest of them. And He's the one that we serve. He's the one that I recommend to you today. He's the one I hope that you have seen as we've gone through these things. And if you don't know the Lord today, if you don't know what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about being saved, if you don't know what I mean about having the blood applied to your heart, if you don't understand when I talk about a change in nature and God telling me when I was 11 years old to live, if you don't understand that, words are too feeble for me to make you understand, but I'll tell you how you do understand. Come to Jesus. You need to meet Him the same way that I met Him, that many here have met Him, and then you'll understand what it means. If you don't know Jesus that way, you need to. You need to come to Him now, because He is the Father. He is the Deliverer. He is the High Priest, and He is the King, and He offers unto you. He saying to you, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Come unto Me. I recommend Jesus to you today. Brother Dyer, if we can get the song.